Okay, recording is in progress, so let's make a start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. Let me start by reading our verse for today, which comes from Acts 12, verse 5, where we read that Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So this morning we're going to be starting back in the book of Acts. We're going to pick up from chapter 12, and our passage this morning tells us about a dark time when Peter was put in prison. But the great thing is that we have a God who is very powerful, who is very great, and also that we have access to him and that we can pray to him. And that's a really great thing that God has given us, that we can talk to God. So this morning we're going to be thinking about God and his awesome and great power. But before we do that, we're going to sing. We're going to start with that wonderful old hymn, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." It's number 32 in the songbook. To God be the glory. If you're in the church and like to stand, we'll sing this together. In prayer, let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing it is to know that we can come to you, our loving Heavenly Father, through Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this earth, who lived and died and rose again. We thank you that he opened the way for us to come into a relationship with you, to be able to speak with you in prayer. We thank you that he was the exact representation of you, that Father, in seeing him, we can know you and know what you are like. Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning that Jesus purchased full salvation for us, that he forgives all our sin, that his blood covers every sin that we have committed. And Father, we know and we're reminded constantly each day of our shortcomings and of our failures. Father, there are many things that you command us to do, which we don't do. Father, there are many things in the way that we put in the way that stop us from loving you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Father, we know that we fail so often to love others and, Father, put ourselves first. And so, Heavenly Father, we come once again seeking your forgiveness, seeking your grace, seeking to be washed in the blood of the Lamb who was slain for us. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in everything that you give us. We rejoice in the fact that you gave us your Son freely for us so that we can be your people, your forgiven people, and be in relationship with you. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would make us even ever more grateful and ever more aware of what you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask and pray these things. Amen. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 54 to 8, verse 8. We're on page 776, if you've got a church Bible there. And it's also up on the screen. Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 54. When they had heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, we have some announcements for this week. So on Tuesday, Women's Bible Study is back for this year. It's online at 7:30. All ladies are welcome, and Amy is the person to see for that one. So that's Tuesday at 7:30. On Friday, we have our greenhouse group over in Henty for 6:30 to 8:30 for our teenage kids. That's starting back this week as well. On Saturday this week, we have our regular prayer meeting, which is online from 8 to 9 a.m. So just need to log on and join us, and as we pray for each other and for our world, we send out details and prayer points during the week. So that's this Saturday from 8 to 9 a.m. On the 15th of February, so that's the following Wednesday, Faye Willis over at Henty, she's hosting a morning tea for anybody who'd like to come along and have a cuppa and fellowship with with the ladies. It is mainly based for ladies, but men are also welcome to come. So that's 9:30 on Wednesday the 15th. Now on the 22nd, our denomination is running a webinar on how to disciple your teen in the use of social media. Now social media is a very important topic. Teens are bombarded, they're encouraged to get on social media, but we're all aware of how damaging that can actually be. So the webinar is going to be run over in the Henty Hall on Wednesday the 22nd. It's free, so all you have to do is turn up. If people in Lockhart are interested and there's enough interest, we'll organise to have it in the church so you don't have to travel over to Henty. But if there's one or two of you who are just interested, then I'm sorry, you'll have to, it'd be easier probably just to come over to Henty than rather organise it out here. So if you are interested in that, please come and have a chat to me. There's three speakers. There's a university professor, someone who's a social Christian, who's a social media commentator, and a pastor from one of the churches in Sydney. It's a really hot topic, and it's really important we disciple our teens well. So it's aimed at how do you talk to your teens? How do you help them through the social media maze that's out there in the world? So it's 22nd, it's a couple of weeks away, but it's a really important one as well. Okay, that's all the announcements we have for today. So we'll do our kids talk. So I'll need your assistance this morning for our kids talk. So in life, I think you generally have a pattern that sort of goes like this. So you end up with some sort of problem that you have to solve. Next one. And in order to solve it, you actually need to find a tool, or you need to come up with a bit of a strategy of how to solve it. Next one. And then you need to execute it. You need to use the power that you have to actually solve the problem. So let me give you a couple of examples. So here's the first one. That is a tree. If you've got a tree and you need to get rid of it, what do you need? Yeah, chainsaw, exactly. You need a chainsaw. And where does the chainsaw get its power from? Petroleum, exactly right. There we go. Okay, so you need to cut down the tree. You've got to get the power from somewhere. It's from petroleum. All right, let's try the next one. The problem is you've got a very, very dark room. What do you think you need to fix that? Lights, that's right. Okay, and where do you get the power to power the light? From a carbon-based thing, not commonly known as electricity. Okay, so you get the pattern, the problem, you need something to solve it, but you need something to power that to solve the problem, okay? Next one. Now, the same is true for Christians, because sometimes Christians have lots of problems, such as they are persecuted, they may get sick, they may face difficulty. We as Christians have all sorts of problems that we need to sort of somehow get over in life. So if we've got a problem in our Christian life, what's the thing that we need? Faith, yeah, that'll do. That's a good word. What I'm thinking of is prayer, okay? And what gives prayer its power? I mean, prayer's a wonderful thing to do, but what gives prayer its power? And the answer is exactly, you got it, okay? So when we face problems as Christians, our first response should be to pray, because God has all the power that we need. Can we go to the next slide? Can you help me fill in the gaps here? So the top two words are the same and the bottom word is different. Can you tell me what the first word is? I'll give you a clue. It starts with G. Yes. Thank you, Stuart. God is a, what do you think the next word is? Yes, thank you, Robbie. God is a God of, exactly. God is a God of immense power. And we know that. How do we actually know that God is a God of power? Well, he showed us, didn't he? He showed it when his son not only died, but actually came back from the dead in immense power. God destroyed through Jesus the power of sin and death. So we know that he is powerful, and that should give us the confidence to pray when we face trials and difficulties in our life. All right. This morning we're going to sing Psalm number 2. And it's a very familiar psalm because it talks about those who essentially shake their fists at God, and God just looks down and laughs at them. So Psalm 2 is our psalm. It's on page 41 of the songbook. The tune for this is the tune for In Christ Alone. So if you know the tune for In Christ Alone, which hopefully we all do, the words of Psalm 2 have just been written to match that particular tune. So it's pretty easy to pick up. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing Psalm 2.
Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Earth's kings combine in enmity. Her rulers join against God's reign. They take their stand against the Lord and challenge him. Let us break off their chains from us. With their restraints, let us be done. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord on high derides them all. Then he rebukes them in his wrath. Judges of the earth, give ear. With reverence come and serve the Lord. Bow down with joy and trembling fear. Pay homage to the royal Son, lest you in wrath aside are thrust. For swiftly will his anger blaze.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that our world is anti-God, that we live in a world where people want to throw their fists at you, that want to ignore you, that want to tear down the Christian values, that, Father, want to persecute Christians. And people who live without any thought of you. And Lord, we grieve over the state of our world. Because, Lord, as we've just been reminded, such people stand under your judgment. Such people stand under your condemnation. Such people stand to be thrust from your presence into an eternity without you. Father, that is a very scary proposition. And so this morning we pray for the spread of the gospel. Father, we are reminded that it is the gospel which is the power unto salvation to all who believe. Father, we pray that may that message of the gospel go out to all the world, so that people near and far might have the chance to hear of the good news of the Lord Jesus, that he is king and ruler of this world, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he alone is God, that he is your promised one, that he is the Messiah, that he is rightfully judge and ruler of this world. Father, we pray this morning for those parts of your church which are under sustained attack from the evil one. Father, where people are persecuted heavily for being a Christian, where churches live in fear when they come together because of what might happen to them. Father, we thank you that we can take comfort this morning in knowing that there will be a just and right and true judgment. And Father, even though that there are people in this world who do evil, Father, one day they will be held to account. Father, we do acknowledge our own hearts, and we do acknowledge that we too deserve your anger and your wrath, and only because of Jesus that we have any way of actually standing before you when you pour out your anger and your wrath in judgment. Father, we pray for us as your people here in Lockhart. Strengthen us and encourage us, we pray. Guide us and lead us as we seek to live wise lives. Father, we realize there are a number of competing pressures in this world. Father, give us a discerning heart to know what is true and what is false and what is error. Father, so that we might delight in your truth and not be taken captive by the schemes of the devil. Father, help us as your people to stand firm with the armor of God fully put on. And Father, utilizing this wonderful gift of prayer that you have given us, we thank you that your word tells us that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and is effective. And Lord, we do pray that you might forgive us for the times we devalue prayer, for the times we don't even turn to you in prayer. And yet, Father, we're also reminded that you are able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine. Lord, we pray that when we do pray, that we'd be able to pray with boldness and confidence, not coming from ourselves, but coming from the one in whom we pray to, that you are more powerful than any other god. All the gods that we have made, Father, they are nothing compared to your supreme power who made the heavens and the earth. So, Lord, help us, guide us, protect us. Protect us from evil and from error, that we may walk in your light and walk in your truth. To the glory of your name, we pray and ask these things. Amen. So our passage today is Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. It's about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also, and this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhonda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter, is at the door?" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was, so they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Father, as we begin another journey in this, your section of your word, Father, that it might come alive to us, that we might see it and respond to it and be encouraged by it, and Father, feel the weight of it and the challenges of it as well. So help us to understand your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are continuing our series in the book of Acts. Now, this is a series that started back in 2019. And we looked at Acts chapters 1 to 11. Now, the book of Acts, it's Dr. Luke's second volume. The first volume, which is Luke's gospel, records Jesus as he comes into the world and his journey to Jerusalem, where he was brutally killed and then on the third day came back to life. And the book of Acts tracks the message of Jesus' death and resurrection as it goes out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. So in the opening chapter of Acts, Jesus says to his disciples, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And what we see in Acts is we just see the playing out of this verse. So chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, there's this blast out of heaven. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet Joel. The gospel begins to be preached and people come to know the risen Lord Jesus. Miracles are being performed, such as the healing of the cripple in Acts 3. There's boldness in the disciples as they testify before religious authorities in chapter 4. In chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria and runs into an Ethiopian eunuch who gets converted. In chapter 9, we read about the Apostle Paul's conversion. And in chapter 10, the gospel goes to non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. It's a great picture. The gospel is going out. People are converted. The church of God is growing. But it's not all rosy. In chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death for his beliefs. Chapter 8 opens that where it says that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men, they came and they buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. And going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now, of course, this was before Saul was converted on the Damascus Road. Before he was converted, he was zealous for the destruction of Christians and the Christian faith. The point is that as the gospel spread, the church of God came under attack in the form of persecution. The gospel was trying to be stopped, and people kept from hearing it. So while the sun was shining on gospel growth, it was always against the storm clouds of trial and persecution. And as we turn to the opening verses in chapter 12, the story is no different. We see the church come under fire again. Verse 1 is about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now, to understand this a little bit better, you need to understand something of Herod. There are, however, lots of Herods in the Bible. So the first Herod is often referred to as Herod the Great, and he was the one who ordered the execution of all the babies 2 years and under when Jesus was born. The son of Herod the Great was Herod Antipas, often referred to as Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Great, he divided the kingdom into four parts, and Herod Antipas looked after the area of Galilee. Now, this Herod was the one who Jesus was sent to during his crucifixion and also beheaded John the Baptist. The grandson of Herod the Great is Herod Agrippa I, who is referred to here in Acts chapter 12. His father, one of the four sons of Herod the Great, was actually murdered by Herod the Great. And after his death, Herod Agrippa I was sent to Rome to be educated. But he was eventually imprisoned by the Emperor Tiberius for some critical remarks that he gave. But when Tiberius died, his friend Caligula came to power, and who not only freed Herod from prison, but gave him oversight of some Palestinian provinces. And when another childhood friend, Claudius, succeeded Caligula, Herod became ruler of Judea and Samaria. Now, murder and intrigue were the currency of Herod's life. He was a very skilled and successful politician. When he was in Rome, he did what the Romans did. When he was with the Jews, he acted like a Jew. He would do anything to maintain popularity among the Jewish people. But he saw Jewish Christians as divisive and believed their activities would disturb the people. So he arrested some Christians intending to persecute them. And then he had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. And this pleased the Jews. And so he seized Peter also and had him thrown in prison with a view to bring him out for a public trial, as verse 3 and 4 tell us. Things looked pretty dark and grim for the church at this point. James and Peter, along with John, they were part of the inner circle of the disciples. They were the ones that were there when Jesus was transfigured. And now the first of the disciples had been martyred. And a second one was possibly on the way. What does it say for the future of the church? Now, it must be said, this is not a new problem. People for centuries have been saying that the church is on the decline and not that far away from dying out or at least becoming irrelevant in society. Christians have been persecuted and killed for thousands of years. The world in which we live is a world where more and more people are not prepared to come to church. I mean, even in our own denomination, we close way more churches than we plant new ones. But it's not all as bad as it actually seems. Because in the early church, the death of Stephen was a catalyst for the gospel to spread to Judea and to Samaria. Acts repeatedly tells us more and more people were becoming Christians and the gospel went out. And the same thing happens today. Christianity is growing in certain parts of our world. Even in our denomination, most of the closures we've had have actually been little country churches where the population has dwindled, such as Wood End and Pleasant Hills, and the church has become no longer viable. There's no need to have a church in a church building for a handful of people when they can drive 15 minutes to a bigger congregation. If anything, in recent years in our denomination, we've successfully replanted a number of dying congregations and restored them to good health. Nothing can kill off the church of God because God is in control of his church. He is sovereign over it. Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And we see this played out in the rest of our chapter this morning. Herod is trying to wield his power, but God has ultimate power. And so in the midst of this dark situation with Peter and James, we read of a ray of hope in verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Peter was in prison, but prayer without ceasing was being made by the church to God on behalf of Peter. Even at night, people in the church were praying, as we're told in verse 12. Someone from the church was praying every hour of every day. Now, let me tell you, that's a mighty achievement. Now, my university Christian group decided one year to do a 24-hour prayer vigil. We're only a small bunch, but each of us got assigned an hour slot to pray. Well, I somehow got the 2 to 3 a.m. slot. Now, I knew if I went to bed, I would never get up. So I stayed up, and it was a struggle. It was a struggle to stay awake and then to pray for an hour by myself. The early church were told in Acts chapter 2 they were devoted to prayer, and there's nothing like a particularly distressing situation for the church to come together and to pray. Now, we had at least 5 combined church prayer meetings in Henty when the same-sex marriage campaign was on a few years ago. And then we had another combined prayer meeting when the euthanasia debate was starting to go through the New South Wales Parliament. But we haven't had one since, which begs the question, what would God actually accomplish through us if we were more devoted to praying as a church? Perhaps we would see more people becoming Christian. Perhaps we would see lives changed by the power of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon once said in a tiny little book entitled Only a Prayer Meeting, he says, we shall never see much change for better in our churches in general until the prayer meeting occupies a high place in the esteem of Christians. Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons that Christians have at their disposal. In Ephesians 6, Paul lists 6 pieces of armor of God that Christians should be putting on to protect themselves and be able to stand when the devil comes attacking them. And then Paul says this, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keeping on praying for all the saints. When things get tough, prayer is to be our first port of call. When things are going well, prayers of thanks should be the first thing rolling from our lips. If one of our brothers or sisters in Christ was awaiting execution, just like the church and Peter, would we not be praying too? But would it be our first port of call? Maybe if that happened, we'd be more likely to run a social media campaign and write letters to politicians, before we got serious in prayer, much to our detriment. Prayer is a powerful thing because we pray to a powerful God who can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Look at the result of the church's prayer for Peter. But before we do, let's have a quick look at the situation Peter was in. So verse 4, after arresting him, he was put in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Roman soldiers stood guard in three-hour shifts. So there was always four soldiers guarding Peter. And then in verse 6, we're told that the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Extra precautions were being taken. The usual policy was one soldier chained to the prisoner. So two is serious. Bottom line, nobody walks out of prison with that much security around them and with having their hands chained. Peter did. Why? Because God intervened. An angel of the Lord appeared to Peter and he was told to follow him. Chains fell off, gates were opened, and Peter, not really knowing what was happening, all of a sudden found himself on the streets. Verse 11, Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." So who's in charge here? Pilate and his security forces? Or God and his mighty army? The legions of Rome had the place under lockdown, and yet it took only one of God's secret agents to free the prisoner. Such is the things that God can do. The same hand that rescued the people from Pharaoh's clutches, the same hand that rescued Jeremiah from the well, is the same hand that rescued Peter, which we read about in Acts 12. Now that all raises an obvious question for us. Peter was rescued by the hand of God. What about James? Why didn't God rescue James? If God can rescue Peter, surely he could have rescued James. Surely God could have kept him alive and used him for the advancement of the gospel, given his zeal and enthusiasm. That's the same question many of us ask today. Why did God allow my friend to die of cancer when he healed so-and-so of cancer? Why did God take the life of a young Christian who was on fire and great zeal for the gospel? How do we actually respond to that question? What sort of answer can we give? Well, the answer lies in the fact that God has divine purposes. And a lot of the time we don't understand them or ever will understand them. Our starting point must always be that God always does what is good. As Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. No matter what the events of life, God has planned them and he's executed them perfectly. There's no errors in God's plans, and God never has, and he will never will abdicate his authority and control, otherwise he'd cease to be God. So this view which says that life is random, or that luck rules, or that we take our chances of hoping things will turn out right, we can just dismiss that. God may be hidden, but his hand is all-powerful and all-controlling. And so the answer for us is not to know, but to trust. In the case of James, we actually shouldn't be surprised about what happened to him. When we sign on to be a follower of Jesus, being persecuted or even murdered comes with the territory. Jesus himself said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." James was a faithful disciple, and he received his reward. He will receive his reward in eternity. It was all part of God's plan for him to die as he did. But does that mean that prayer actually failed here? I mean, when James was arrested, do you think the church got on their knees right away and prayed for his release? Absolutely they would have. But when James was martyred, they didn't say, oh, well, prayer doesn't work. What did they do when Peter was arrested? They prayed even more enthusiastically. Why? Because they understood that God's will was for James to be executed. Prayer is never to be a signal of last resort, but of faith in the sovereignty of God. So if prayer is about faith, what then do we make of what happened when the answer to their prayer was standing on the doorstep? Let's have a look at verse 12. When this had dawned on them, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, when many people had gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhonda came to answer the door. Rhonda went and told everyone that Peter was at the door, and they didn't believe her, believing she was out of her mind. Verse 16, Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Here the church is praying, and God miraculously provides an answer to their prayers. The very thing they'd been praying for was right before their eyes, and they could not believe that God had miraculously provided and done so so quickly and so dramatically. How could they have such a lack of faith? But are we any different? Is it not true that sometimes we have the same weakness? Aren't we all guilty from time to time believing and yet at the same time not believing? Take comfort because you're in good company. We need to pray that God would actually help us in our unbelief, that he'd open our eyes to see the answers to our prayers. I fear too many of us pray not even expecting God to answer our prayers in the way that we want. Now, maybe that's a fear of not getting what we ask for. Maybe it's a lack of confidence. I don't know. But we should be bold and confident approaching God through prayer. And if our prayers are wrong, we need to believe that God will show us that and ask that we might have the humility to respond appropriately. The passage ends this morning with a note in verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what became of Peter. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. So according to the rules and regulations, if a prisoner escaped, the prisoner's sentence became that of the guards from under whose watch the prisoner had escaped. So if the prisoner's sentence was a harsh beating, the guards would be beaten. So given that Herod was pushing for execution, there was no option but for the guards to be executed. They were punished for their mistakes. No grace, no mercy. Unlike Peter, who received immense grace from God through being rescued. God would then go on, as we'll see in the book of Acts, to use Peter to do amazing things for the gospel. God rescued Peter for a purpose. And it's the same with us. It's not hard to see all the parallels here, because we too are under the condemnation for our sin against God. But in his great mercy, God rescues us through Jesus by taking on the death we deserve for our sins. And that's something we should never, ever take lightly. Jesus took on sin and death, and with the same power that rescued Peter, he not only defeated it, but he destroyed it. We are set free from the imprisonment of sin and death, just like Peter was set free from his imprisonment. And even though God let his son die, just like James, he used it for greater good and the glory of his name. So if you haven't embraced Jesus this morning, you need to come to him and you need to find grace and forgiveness. But if you've embraced Jesus, I just want you to remember this morning a couple of things. Firstly, remember his great rescue of you from sin and death. And secondly, always remember the power of prayer, because God is a God of power who can do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are indeed a powerful God and that you rescued us from sin and death through your Son. We thank you that you've given us this wonderful gift of prayer. Help us to use it wisely to come before you always, seeking your face, seeking you with boldness and confidence, not in ourselves, but in you. Give us the humility to see where we're wrong in our prayers, and the humility to accept the answers that you give us, knowing that you always work for the good of those who love you. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our service this morning by singing the song By Faith. And when we come to God in prayer, we always do that by faith. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the light by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. By faith the prophets saw a day when the longed for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul. By faith the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. Till the race is finished and the work is done.
Encouraging words, aren't there, that the power of the gospel shall prevail. Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, the plates at the back there. We'll have morning tea if you're online. Thanks for joining us this morning. Go in peace.